Well, good evening.
Good evening,
Bob. It is good to have everybody here. Been a beautiful day. Bright and sunshiny. Temperature's just right. I know Mom and I was talking the other day. Seemed like all we do is complain. It's either too hot, too cold, too wet, too dry, too something. But today's beautiful. Nothing to complain about. But anyway, it's good to have everybody here. We are discussing creation versus evolution, as James mentioned. This particular lesson is lesson number 2, Darwin, the father of evolution. We have been discussing, of course, making several points. One of the things I want us to review again, last week, is what are the two main terms used to describe the different types of changes or evolution? Micro and macro. Micro, we said, are small changes within the same kind or family of plant or animal. Macro, on the other hand, are large changes that occur and cause a kind or family of plant or animal to change into a completely new kind of family or plant or animal. And this is the basis for evolution. They said everything began with one cell, and everything that is here today is in life, plant, animal, came from that one cell. It just diversified and grew, and surprisingly, it just kept getting more complicated and better as it went along, but that's just how things worked out, according to them. James and I have been talking about this terms, micro and macro evolution, as it's called. Really hate the term evolution to even put it in there, but micro variations, micro changes. We noted that there are changes within certain families or kinds that God created. One of the things that we read about there in Genesis, and God mentions this several times, says, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So God made groups of plants and animals, kind, that were similar. But within that kind, there can be variations. There are variations. And this is the micro that we're talking about. When we notice what Darwin noticed concerning the finches and the bills or the beaks of the finches, he noticed that the same family of finches had different shaped bills, so he assumed that somewhere way down the line there was a common ancestor. Well, that's probably true. God made a male, female finch, that kind, and variations have occurred over time. The problem is they take it one step further and say, well, that proves macroevolution. No, it doesn't. Nothing says that that finch came from a one-celled amoeba. God created it as a finch, as a bird, that family, that kind. When we talk about God creating different kinds of plants and animals, he allowed for variations to take place within that kind of plant or animal, but not to go so far as to change into a new kind of plant or animal. There are limits to those changes. Evolution, on the other hand, says that everything started with one cell and over billions of years changed into the different kinds of plants and animals. So they do it just backwards. They start with one little cell and become with all these kinds or families of animals and plants. But God created it at the beginning. So both of these cannot be true. These statements cannot be true. But the evidence of scientific laws and the fossil record shows that God created the universe and all living things, and it did not happen through evolution, as we are being taught. The point is, God allowed for variations to take place in the different kinds of plants and animals that he created, including mankind, within certain limits. And that's what we need to know, what we need to understand. That's why I keep reinforcing that micro and macro. Because the evolutionists take those micro changes and say, that proves evolution. No, it doesn't. That just proves that God made that kind of plant or animal, and he allowed for certain changes to take place within that particular group of family. We notice that humans, 7 billion people on the earth, and yet we have facial recognition, we have fingerprints, we have iris recognition. We're all different. We're all unique. Yet, we're still human. Are there changes in people around the world? Are people different? Yes. For example, the person in the picture, the big tall guy there, this was taken in 2009, is Sultan Kosun of Turkey. He is 8'3" tall. At that time, he was the tallest man in the world. The other guy you see sitting beside him or standing there beside him is the shortest person in the world at the time, Chandra Dangi of Nepal. He's a total of 21.5 inches tall. So have changes occurred in people over time? Yes. Do changes occur? Yes. We're not carbon copies of one another as far as shape, size, and all that kind of stuff. But guess what? They're both still human. They're not part human and part some alien. They're still human. Just as a reference or a note, the tallest man in medical history for whom there is indubitable evidence is Robert Pershing Wadlow.
I saw him.
Several people have. Guess where he was born? Where was he born? Alton, Illinois. Just across the river. February 22nd, 1918. And the last time he was measured was on June 27th, 1940, and he was 8'11" tall. So he's the tallest one that we have proof. He's a big boy. About how tall was Goliath? About 9.5 feet, is what they estimate. Of course, he's measured in cubits. Cubits, variable, but he was a tall guy too. But anyway, here's two variables in the human race right there, as far as height. And then you go to complexions. Red, yellow, black, and white. We sing the song, and kids do. There's different complexions, colors of skin, different colors of hair, textures of hair. So you can see that God created Adam and Eve. And even though there are changes within that kind, within that family, after all these years, guess what? They're still human. They haven't evolved into anything else. They're still human. But God allowed for changes to take place. Well, this is true in the animal kingdom also. Here's some pictures of different types of cats. So when God created the male and female cat, he placed within that gene pool the ability to change. We breed cats to make them tall, skinny, with hair, without hair, whatever. Same thing with dogs. But they're still the same kind. They're still part of that same family. We don't have dogs that are part horse. They're all dogs. Tall ones, short ones, long ones, skinny ones, black ones, white ones, red ones, whatever. They're still dogs. And then you go to some of the plants. We talked about apples. Here are some variations in apples. Again, God didn't have to create all these variations, and he didn't create all of them, per se. But he created the first apple tree, and variations have come since then. Number one up there is Jonagold. This is a hybrid of the Jonathan and Golden Delicious. Number two is a Cameo. Says this apple was first discovered in Washington State in 1987. Number three is an empire. It's a cross between Macintosh and Red Delicious. It was developed by researchers at the New York State Agricultural Experiment Station in 1966. Number four is the Macintosh. Number five is the Golden Delicious. Number six is Fuji, created by the Japanese in the 1930s. Seven's Cortland. Eight's Red Delicious. Number nine's Gala. Number 10's Granny Smith. 11 is Brauburn, and this originated from New Zealand. But I'm showing you all of this just try to prove a point. There are variations. There are changes that take place within certain families, within certain groups. But that does not prove evolution in the sense that we're told that we change from one form to another. It doesn't happen. So evolution cannot account for the origin of life. Evolutionists know that life begets life. Yet they still believe in and promote the theory of evolution, which says that billions of years ago that life somehow came from non-life. That's their big problem. All scientific fact, knowledge, says that life begets life. Life does not come from non-life. And yet, their theory says, yes, it does. It had to have happened.
So do they believe the plants and animals both came from the same amoeba?
Mm-hmm. Or were the two separate ones? No, same thing. Well, you would think, you know, we can follow DNA back to a certain point. That's just like, what was that passage again, Dave, about the flesh? God says there's a different type of flesh. There's the flesh for birds, there's the flesh for animals, the flesh for man. We're all different. But yet, yes, they say we came from the same thing. So scientists believe that life cannot come from non-life. Yet, it did. At least that's what they say. Notice these statements. This is by David Kirk. Since by the end of the 19th century, there was a general agreement that life cannot arise from the non-living under conditions that now exist upon our planet. This is the late 1800s. The dictum, all life from pre-existing life, became the dogma of modern biology from which no reasonable man could be expected to dissent. If you think that life comes from non-life, he says you're crazy. Yet, their whole basis, their whole theory depends upon that, that life came from non-life. Kind of a contradictory of terms. And then there's George Gaylord Simpson. He says there is no serious doubt that biogenesis is the rule, that life comes only from other life, that a cell, the unit of life, is always and exclusively the product or offspring of another cell. So even though they acknowledge that only life begets life, they proclaim there was an exception at the beginning of time when non-life beget life. Now that's scientific. That's speaking out of both sides of your mouth. But yet, that's what their whole theory is based on. Life came from non-life.
1 Corinthians 15:39.
Okay, 1 Corinthians 15:39. Read it for us.
All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of man, another flesh of beasts, another of fish, and another of birds.
Okay. So God says, we all didn't come from the same thing. We didn't originate from one cell and everything just branched out. He created everything different. Different types of flesh.
It all tastes like chicken.
It all tastes like chicken. Only Don. Yes, what they say. Well, talking about scientific, we want to notice what Dr. Robert Hansen told his college science class. In 2005, Dr. Robert Hansen, he's a well-respected Origins of Life researcher, he produced a college-level course titled Origins of Life. In describing the course to his students, he made several telling admissions. He stated, first, this course is unusual because at this point in time, there's much we don't know about how life emerged on Earth. This course focuses exclusively on the scientific approach to the question of life's origins. In this lecture series, I make an assumption that life emerged from basic raw materials. Even with this scientific approach, there is a possibility that we'll never know how life originated. If life is a result of an infinitely improbable succession of chemical steps, then any scientific attempt to understand life's origin is doomed to failure. Notice what he begins with. There is much that we don't know about how life emerged on Earth. They don't know. Everything they promote is a guess. Something that they just have to assume, as we talked about. Life does not come from non-life. And yet their theory says that's exactly what happened. Somehow, billions of years ago. And things didn't begin to break down. Instead, things became more complicated, became better. To the point that that one cell amoeba turned into us. So yeah, they don't know how life began. They don't read the Bible. Then he goes on and says, this course focuses exclusively on the scientific approach. Exclusively means nothing else is brought in. Science is all we're going to deal with. Well, what is the scientific approach? To be termed scientific, a method of inquiry is commonly based on empirical or measurable evidence subject to specific principles of reasoning. Something that can be seen, that can be measured, data can be gathered. That's the scientific approach. Also, science is based purely around observation and measurement. Collecting data is part of the process, and it also needs to be analyzed and interpreted. The scientific method has changed over many centuries to ensure that scientists make meaningful discoveries founded upon logic and reason rather than emotion. So he's going to present this class in an exclusively scientific approach. We're only going to deal with what we can see, measure, data that can be collected. We're going to look at it logically and reason. No emotion. But yet he notices this next sentence. I make an assumption. His assumption that life emerged from basic raw material is not a scientific approach or a scientific fact. It's his own personal, non-provable belief. He may be a doctor. He may be highly educated, but he's failed in logic. He's not teaching scientific fact. He's teaching his own belief in this class. But then he goes right back and says, even with this scientific approach, what scientific approach? His belief, his assumption. So he's speaking out of both sides of his mouth. He's telling his students, this is science. Believe me, this is science. And then he's going to interject his own belief system. And then he says, life is a result of an infinitely improbable succession of chemical steps. It probably didn't happen this way. It goes against everything that science knows and teaches, but that's the way it happened. Believe me. So this is an introduction to his scientific class on origins. The important question is, if life did not come from non-life, and life is now here on Earth, how did it come into existence? This is what they have to answer. And like I said, this is one of their big problems. So, what do they say? Well, Dr. George Wald is going to give us the scientific answer to this very important question. If life comes only from life, does that mean that there was always life on Earth? Well, it must. And yet we know that this cannot be so. We know that the world was once without life, that life appeared later. But how? Well, we think it was by spontaneous generation. This is what it all boils down to, people. They don't have anything other than, poof, it magically appeared. Not only did matter, I mean, where did matter come from to begin with? And then how did that non-living matter turn into living plants, animals, and humans? Spontaneous generation. Out of thin air. Well, it appears that Dr. Wald is a little confused, but I believe that I have a solution to his problem of where life came from, and the answer is actually very, very simple. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What's so hard to understand about that? And they're the ones that say we are the ones that believe in fairy tales, myths. But yet they're the ones that say hocus pocus, spontaneous generation, it all just happened. To me, it's harder to believe their fantasy of evolution than to believe what God says in the very beginning of his book. In the beginning, I created everything, God said. Plain and simple. Reason, logic tells you that. Anybody have any questions, comments? Yes.
Life does not come from non-life. Life came from life. God is alive and is still alive.
Right.
Life came from God. God is this generation, the creator of life.
That's one of the things that, you know, the ones that debate and all that is, it boils down to two things. Since something is here, something has always existed. Either spirit or matter. And we know that matter doesn't create itself. So what is spirit? God. And God says, I've always been here, and I will always be here. I'm all powerful. I'm all knowing. Does he have the ability to create the universe? Yes, he does. And he did exactly that.
That's just what I was going to say. We keep forgetting that he not only created the bees are here, but look at the sun, look at the moon, look at rain, look at all the things that he created to go with that. Mm-hmm. So it's not just life we're talking about. We're talking about everything else that life needs. Mm-hmm. So that should enlighten everyone's thought. Hey, yeah, everybody has to be taken care of. We all have to have air. We all have to have water and all these things. They had to be perfect. They're made for man to live, made perfect.
He planned it well, didn't he?
Yeah.
Amen. You look at the universe and how precise everything is. I mean, it's exact. I mean, the odds of that just happening are, it's unbelievable. What bothers me, I never will understand, is how people buy into that. They go to college and listen to that dude, and all of a sudden, they believe that stuff. I mean, you got to think, well, they never read the Bible. They don't really want to believe the Bible because it requires a little action on your part or something.
Well, that's why the evolutionists, they really attack these first few chapters of the Bible. It's the reason we're basically talking about Genesis 1 through 11. If they can get people to doubt what God says at the very beginning, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If they can get people to doubt that, they can make them doubt anything about what God says. If you don't believe what God says at the very beginning of his book, why are you going to believe what it says at the end of the book? So that's what they're there for, place doubt in people's minds.
I think it's very sad that we have to compete with schools.
Yes.
Yep. I mean, because our children are so peer pressure and stuff like that, it's just very sad. If we can keep them in the church. And
that's the reason it's important that we teach them. Yep. Bert?
Bob, there's a term that you have not heard used. It's called adaptation. Changes like the beaks and the finches. Mm-hmm. We see that. We see it in the pigs, our pigs today don't look like the ones that came out of the wild here.
Right.
And that's adaptation to the environment that they're in.
Yeah, we breed, we talk about cattle, we've got the long horn cattle. Well, we can breed that out, breed the horns out. Look at the different varieties of roses we have and whatever other flowers you want to talk about. But yet a rose is still a rose. Still a cow is still a cow. No matter how many times you breed it and variations you come up with, it's still that particular kind that God created. Yes?
I believe that the objective of the Darwinist evolutionist way of thought is not, they're not looking for facts. They're not looking for truth. I think they're so scared that there really is a God. Mm-hmm. That they have got to try to disprove it because they're in dire trouble if they have to admit there is a God.
Yep.
And I think that's the core objective. Yep. It's not truth.
Yep.
There are steps that look like evolution in the science field. And there's evolution in the heart, evolution in the kidney, evolution in bones. For example, if you see a mammoth, you've got a femur, a radius, a ulna, and the same number of digits that we have. Mm. And that's why they assume that we evolved from the animal.
Yep. Yeah, like I said, they take those changes, micro, and apply it to the macro and say, well, if it happens, little changes, adaptations, whatever, then it can happen on a larger scale. So they just assume and go beyond what God allows.
Comparative anatomy. Mm-hmm. And they start you out with a worm, and then a frog, and then a cat, and so forth.
That's another thing they do. They take a common design, like you're talking about, the apes, whatever, they got limbs, hands, whatever. So they think, okay, that adapted, changed into what we are today. But just because you use a good proven pattern doesn't mean it all came from that original.
Another perspective is that's an indication of one God creator.
Right, yep.
I mean, if the design or things about that design works for different creatures or species.
Right, just change it a little bit and go on, yeah. Johnny?
Any evolution between
Yep.
Is evidence that there is anything in between. You can find lots of old human bones, lots of old bones from all kinds of creatures, but we have never once found an in between that evolution depends on. So we might be able to show in a micro way that God's allowed some changes within the species. We have zero scientific evidence of anything in between the species and our fossils.
And we got lots of fossils of all different types of animals and humans, as you said. If their theory is correct, and things have evolved over billions of years, then there should be, like you said, an ample amount of evidence in the fossil record showing this transition from one kind to another. And they don't have it. They've tried, but they don't have it. And again, they should be stumbling over that evidence. There should be so much of it out there. But it's not there. Yeah.
The evidence is in between should be as plentiful as the first and the end.
That's right. Yeah, it should be a gradual process. They show you the evolution of the monkeys walking on the ground, the human standing up. That whole evolution should be a fossil record, and it's not there.
We have pictures of that. Let us not be confused. That's been proven to be bunk.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Are not factual. They don't have anything to go on. And one of those characters on that picture, it went on a tooth.
Yeah. And they just use a piece of a fossil and then they build the rest of it and say, that's proof that this is part Neanderthal and part modern human or whatever. Yeah, they have very, very little evidence of anything. And they should, like I said, by their own theory, should have lots of evidence and they don't have it. Yes, Don.
What's the odds of the first time we got the Big Bang, everything was in perfect order?
Yeah.
And if it takes more than one, then why isn't it still happening?
Yeah.
Why aren't we still having misfires on the Big Bang theory?
Well, you just think about how fragile life is sitting out here by itself. One cell. Even if one cell did come into existence somehow, what kept it alive? What kept it going? What would be the odds of that thing being getting too hot, too cold, dry out, whatever? But yet somehow they say that it existed, and not only did it replicate itself, it began to better itself. Like I said, it became more complicated. It became the plants, the animals, to us today that can sit here and think and reason about our own identity, eternity. Things just don't happen that way. If things are left to themselves, what happens? It degrades. It doesn't improve itself, but yet their whole theory is based on that. Their whole theory is based on life came from non-life, spontaneous generation. Yes.
Science will tell you that nothing goes from chaos to organization without additional help from an outside source. Mm-hmm. The natural order is to go from organization to chaos.
Right.
Which is the whole principle would apply here as well. Another thing is that the fossil record actually disproved Darwinism. Because all the fossil records that they found show life came into existence on the Earth, and it came into existence in the same time frame, same periods. Mm-hmm. And you know, there's been a lot of speculation over the last 20 or 30 years that I know of that dinosaurs roamed the Earth before man did, but yet the fossil records show that dinosaurs and man were on the Earth at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
There's records in Texas, there's records in Nebraska, there's records in Europe, where the fossil records show that the dinosaurs and man were on the Earth at the same time.
But you don't hear about that, do you?
You don't hear about that. There is, in Chicago, there's a museum, and they took out of a slough mass bones and fossils, all kinds of different animals that lived in various different, quote, time periods, according to science. But yet they were all in this one slough, and they all appeared to have gotten there all at one time in about 6,000 years ago, but they can't figure out how.
How it happened, yeah. Yeah. And go back to Noah's flood.
Noah's flood.
Yeah. Answers a lot of questions. Yeah, one of our lessons later on, I think that's lesson, I forget, number 9, I think, we're going to talk deal with Noah's flood and the ramifications of that. But yeah, it's that answers a lot of questions.
A lot of that old stuff is based on the theory of carbon dating, too.
Yeah.
And carbon dating really isn't an exact science.
It's not exact.
It's still a theory.
Yeah. One of the, didn't mean to really get into this part of it, but when you come into carbon dating, there's a lot of assumptions that are made. And one of the things that really throws them off, I believe, is the fact that, I think we've talked about this before, when God created the world, the earth, Adam and Eve, if you were to be a scientist and test it, how old would it have seemed to be? 2 minutes after God created it. How old was Adam and Eve? If you'd looked at them, would you say they're just 2 minutes old? Or would you say they're several years old? Several years. They were old already. They were grown. If you looked at the oak tree sitting out there, how long does it take for an oak tree to grow from an acorn to a big oak tree?
120 years.
Yeah. So if you went out there and cut that oak tree down and you measured the rings, guess what? You probably would have found this thing's 120 years old. So when God created everything, he created it already as if it was been here for a long period of time. So if you took those measurements, if you took the uranium measurements, all of that, it would have said, well, this thing's already very old. But it wasn't. And so that can throw all those measurements off. Yes?
You're saying if male and
right. That's right. You know, again, going back to that logic, you know, one thing I read that the scientific approach is talking about reasoning and logic. They throw that all out the window when it comes to their theory of evolution. To have something not only come from a one-celled amoeba and say come into, say, Adam. If you got reproduction, guess what? You also had to have a female to go along with that. So how did it know to do that? And not only with mankind, but all the animals, the plants, pollination. Again, there's no logic there.
And the male and female would have been exactly the same.
At the same time, the same sequence, and how did they reproduce until they got to that point?
Yeah.
You know, all of that, they don't bring that kind of stuff up. Because it's not logical. And they know that. And talking about the classroom, I'm not afraid to have evolution taught against creation. I would like for it to be taught together. But the evolutionist is afraid to have creation taught with it because they know that it blows holes in all their theories. That's the reason they fight so hard to keep it out of the schools. It isn't because that they think everybody's just stupid and dumb and all that. That's what they say. But they realize that they put logic of creation against what they're saying evolution is, a lot of people are going to say that doesn't make any sense. And it doesn't. Johnny?
This battle
between God being accepted as the creator and the final authority of man has been fought against since the beginning of time. Satan began the battle with Eve. But my point is, it should be clear to Christians that many people who choose evolutionism have already rejected God before they accept evolution. So it seems to be an appeal to the minds of those who don't want God to be the final authority.
Right.
With that in mind, we should also keep in mind that these folks destroy moral standards and scruples of people by making it as though there is no one to be accountable to. And I think we should teach our children to fear that trickery that's involved in that. It takes us away from the only true and living God and puts our children's minds into situations where they have to make choices and decisions that they're not even really capable of yet.
Right.
They're led in the wrong directions.
Yeah.
I said just about 3 or 4 weeks ago to the Bob that if we continue to lay quiet, the status quo will continue.
Yep. That's like Carol was saying, the reason a lot of people lean toward evolution is because they want to do what they want to do. And they want to soothe their own conscience and say, there is no God. There is no judgment. You know, it really doesn't make a difference what we do. When you die, it's done and over with. So that's just one way of appeasing themselves, is kind of push the Bible to the side.
I know it's a little bit theoretical for mankind, but I think we all have to admit that there's a longing for God in our minds, even though no one taught it to us or told us necessarily, as I got to start with it. I believe that man was made to worship something, and I believe that we have it in our mind to worship the God that made us.
Yeah.
It may be thin, small, very personal, and have, need to be co-vetted, need to be coached, and all this and that, needs to be taught, whatever. But I believe there's a longing of everyone to know where we came from and to recognize that, hey, we've got a God out there that made us.
Well, even the scientists, that's the questions they ask. Where did we come from? How did we get here? Where are we going? Except they don't look to the Bible for the answers. They're looking in the wrong places.
We knew we couldn't believe in both.
Right.
It was so good. He taught creation. And by the time he got done with it, he didn't have to say,
yeah,
this one's right or this one's wrong. I mean, it was just unanimous. The kids were like, oh, my gosh.
Oh, yeah.
You know,
again, common sense.
Ridiculous.
Logic. Yeah.
But it was good that he taught everything. I mean, he was trying to be persuasive.
Right.
You know, on the evolution side. But it was just so obvious when you put the two together.
Like I said, I have no problem with evolution being taught in school if they would teach creation right alongside it.
I don't think they can.
I know they can't.
I mean,
yeah, no.
He's getting a lot of trouble.
No. Sadly. Oh, yeah, yeah. That's what the problem is. You know, there's only two ways that we got here. Either by accident, by spontaneous generation, or God. So why not explore both of those possibilities? Isn't that what learning's all about? Of course, in our education system anymore, that's not what it's all about, as we've seen in our colleges. If you don't believe what I believe, I want you to shut up and I don't want to hear you. That's their philosophy. So it's not about learning. It's about promoting your own belief, your own ideas, and that's what evolution is all about. Yes, Fowlis?
I'm just saying there's a vast chasm between humans and animals. And God said that mankind mankind would dominate to be over the animals.
Yep.
Animals are all naturally afraid of mankind.
Yep.
So there's a vast space.
Yet evolution brings out the fact you got these people that say that animals are on the same level as humans. You're not supposed to kill animals. You're not supposed to eat animals. You're not supposed to, you know, do any of that kind of stuff. Because we're on the same level as animals. And that's what evolution tells you. We came, they're our ancestors. You know, we don't want to hurt our ancestors. Yeah, it'd all be, yeah. 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 Like I said, logic doesn't come into play when it comes to the evolutionist. It just doesn't come into play.
Well, you know, that mindset is kind of prevalent. I mean, we can see that in people. I know I had a class, for teachers about a woman was giving instruction about, you know, child abuse and predators and stuff like that. But anyway, she was saying the sad part was way more money given and donated.
Yep.
To animal,
yeah, people get more upset about animal abuse than they do child abuse. Yeah.
Yeah. Things are such a thing, way more. Right. It's so sad. And again, they will abort babies.
Yep.
But then everybody's worried about, you know, you can't kill a little puppy. You can't, you know. Mm-hmm.
You can't even destroy a nest of a bird or whatever. Yeah. You know, the eagle is a federal law.
Same people that are advocating.
Yep. Not consistent, not logic. Okay, I appreciate everybody's comments. Wish we could talk even longer. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us, and especially this opportunity to come together and study your word. May we listen to what you have to say and then reason and logically apply it. We pray that we will be able to teach others that you are almighty, you are the creator, that only through you that we can have eternal life. Be with us now as we go to our homes and help us to be a light in our community and bring us back again. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.